So several weeks ago, I made plans. I made plans to do some weeding. Because as I've discovered, and as people have told me, things grow in BC. You heard that before? Well, my yard is living it, let me tell you. Wow, I feel like a lion tamer in our yard. Back, back, I say. Whoosh, whoosh. Weeds are terrible. So I decided, okay, I'm going to spend a few hours doing some weeding. Good times. So I went to my garden shed to go and get some weeding tools, and I found that my shed had been visited. You know what I'm talking about, right? These furry little rodents. There wasn't hardly anything that I wanted to touch that they hadn't come across, shall we say. So I had to change my plans. I had to haul everything out of the shed. I swept out all the little black Tic Tacs. And I found that there was a hole near the door. So I barricaded that hole and closed it up. No problem. Then I went and got a little bit of weeding done. A few days later, I wanted to continue with the weeding process, went back into the shed. Guess what I found? It was like revenge, man. They knew that I had been there. And it was worse than before. So I found another hole in the back of the shed, and I closed that up. The moral of the story is, plans change, don't they? I had not planned on going, you know, face-to-face with all these little rodents and doing warfare with them. By the way, they are 2-0. At this point, they are winning the battle in my shed. Some of you have had some great advice from Facebook. Thank you very much. I'm still going head to head with these things. Anyway, plans change. But the good news is I have been prepared for change, as have many of you. Because in my family, we played the game that tests your love for one another. Monopoly. And in Monopoly, you'll be going along, and all of a sudden you'll get to a spot that says community chest. You do not have the option of taking a card. You must take a card. And you don't know what that card's going to have on it. It could be something pleasant or not so pleasant. Anyone played Monopoly in here? You know what I'm talking about, right? So let's play a little Monopoly. I have some cards. Let's see how this works. Now, you are going along in your life. Everything's going tickety-boo. Okay? Pick a card. What does it say? Doctor's fee. Pay $50. Even in Canada, maybe. I don't know. Call it a dentist fee. Call it whatever you want. And just to make it a little more realistic, I would say add 2 zeros to whatever this card says. So, you know, it's now $5,000. That's a lot of dentistry or a lot of doctor work. So that's good. Now, that can happen. Things happen, right? Pick a card. What is it?
Nothing on it.
Go to jail.
Directly to jail. Do not pass.
This from our treasurer. This is not a good sign. I did not plan that. Things change. We'll do one more. Pick a card. What does it say? Whoa, collect $50 from every player, which means he's getting $5,000 out of every one of you. Man, oh man, this is great. I don't know what kind of program you're on, but that's fantastic. That's great. So things can happen, right? You're going along in life. And life will hand you a community chest card. And you have no choice. You have to take that card. And your plans can change. One of the great stories I love to tell is when things changed for Pixar. Oh, whoop. There we go. For Pixar. They were, after the success of Toy Story 1, they began working on Toy Story 2. And the thing is about Pixar is they put all their work on Linux and Unix machines. Now, there is a code that you can use on those machines. It looks like this. You know what that code does? It erases everything as fast as possible. Now, someone in Pixar, by accident, typed that code into their computer as they're working on Toy Story 2. And here's the great thing about this story. This happened in real time during the day. So someone typed this in, and as they were working on a scene with Woody, the main character, all of a sudden his hat disappeared. Then his boots disappeared. Then the whole character disappeared. And by the time they realized what was going on, they called down to the technical department and said, pull the plug on the computer, pull it now. By the time they pulled the plug, 90% of the movie was gone. Now, you're probably sitting there thinking, come on, this is Pixar, right? This is no rinky-dink company. They surely have a backup program. Yes, they did. And they comforted themselves with the fact they had a backup system, that everything they'd been working on is in the backup system. So they went to go to the backup system, got it all booted up, and the backup system failed. They gathered in an office to talk about their very limited options. Remember, people's jobs were on the line here. A lot of people were counting on this movie as a source of income. And they realized very soberingly that in order to get back to where they were, it would take 30 people working full-time for a year to get back to where they were. And then something happened. Now, this is pretty unexpected, don't you think? Then something happened. One of the people who worked there had recently been on maternity leave. And as such, she worked from home. And every week she would get an update of the work that had been done on the movie. And she had it saved on her home computer. Within 60 seconds of realizing this, she was on the road, back home. She got her computer, wrapped it in a blanket, put it nicely in the back seat, drove in the slow lane all the way back to Pixar. They said they carried her computer in like an Egyptian pharaoh. And they managed to get the movie completely restored. Now, this is a great example of how life can throw curveballs at you. Life can throw a community chest card at you, and you're not ready for it. Plans can change very quickly, and it can leave us feeling unsettled, anxious, and worried. And this is not God's desire. In fact, my hope this morning is that you will leave here with an incredible sense of God's peace this morning. But how do you make it so that you have this peace? And it has everything to do with this. Following Jesus includes trusting him with my future. The passage that we're going to look at in James talks about making plans for the future and what we could be doing. So here's what it says in James. It says, look here, you who say, today or tomorrow, we are going to a certain town and we'll stay there a year. We will do business there and make a profit. And then he asks this question. How do you know? How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? How do you know? You ever asked yourself that question? We make plans, but we don't even know what tomorrow will look like. And here's what we learn. First of all, we are incapable of planning our future. Let that sink in for just a moment. You and I are incapable of planning our future. We don't know what's going to happen today, tomorrow. And a lot of followers of Jesus live their lives as practical atheists. We make our plans, we don't include God in them at all, and we just assume that we're in charge. We know what we're doing. It'll go just as I have anticipated. Anyone try that? How did it go for you? I mean, sometimes we get, sometimes it works. But a lot of times it doesn't go the way we expect. It says in Proverbs 19, these great words, you can make plans. Go ahead. But, what was a but? But the Lord's purpose will prevail. We delude ourselves into thinking we have the ability to decide our future. We plan out our vacations, where we're going to go to school, when we're going to get married. And we don't have the ability to really make these plans. Proverbs 27 says, don't brag about tomorrow since you don't know what the day will bring. You don't know. I don't know. It says, why are you planning tomorrow? You can't even plan today. A lot of people live their lives according to the words of William Ernest Henley, who wrote in 1875 the poem Invictus. You know the final famous words? I am the master of my fate, the captain of my soul. A lot of people live their lives that way, as though they're in charge. They've got this. I know what I'm doing. I am the master of my fate, the captain of my soul. Compare that to what James said. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? See, following Jesus includes trusting him with my future. James continues on. This is what he says. Your life is like a morning fog. It's here a little while, then it's gone. And this is what we learn. We cannot extend our lives. I eat a lot of celery. And I go to the gym. But ultimately, I will die when God says I'm going to die. Think about that. Now, he compares our lives to a morning fog. Where I live in Cinnabar Valley, quite often the fog will kind of settle in along the marsh. But, you know, by mid-morning, as the sun hits it, it lifts and it's gone. It's here and then it disappears. We find in Psalm 39, he says, you have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you. At best, each of us is but a breath. Do this for me. Breathe in. Breathe out. You're dead. That's what our lives are like. That's what he's saying in Psalms. You know, how do you feel about that? Our life is like a breath. It's here and then it's gone. We're not here for a long time, and you don't know when that's going to happen. It can be very unexpected, just as it was for the people of Galveston, Texas, in the year 1900. They were going into Labor Day weekend in Galveston, Texas, which is an island off the coast of Texas. And it was hot that weekend, and this was the weather forecast. Rain Saturday with high northerly winds, Sunday rain. Yeah, so they're thinking, they were probably making plans for the weekend. It's a long weekend. They're going to relax. It's going to rain a little bit, so they might want to do some indoor activities. Maybe do a little cleaning, maybe a little baking, maybe read a good book. On Saturday, by 1 o'clock, this rain had turned into a storm. By 5 o'clock, it had turned into 200 kilometer an hour winds, gusting at 320 kilometers an hour. Imagine that, 320 kilometers an hour. With waves 50 feet long, 10 feet tall, with 2 million pounds of forward momentum, it left the entire island under 8 to 12 feet of water. 37,000 people lived on that island. Half of them were dead by the end of that day. Half of 37,000 people made plans that weekend. Made plans to bake, made plans to read a book. They didn't even make the weekend. We cannot extend our lives. Job, this is what the devastation looked like in Galveston, Texas the next day. Isn't that amazing? Just flattened the entire island. Job writes this, you have decided the length of our lives. You know how many months we will live, and we are not given a minute longer. Not a minute. We can dream of retirement. We might not even make lunch. I'm not trying to depress you. I'm just trying to be a realist here. And yet we plan. Sorry. You're wondering, why did I come? We plan without the Lord, and yet we don't know the length of our lives. We make all His glorious plans, and we don't even know if we're going to be here next week. Following Jesus includes trusting Him with my future. James continues on, and he says this. What you ought to say is this. And he's going to tell us what we should do. If the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you are boasting about your own plans, and all such boasting is evil. Remember, it is a sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. This is an unprecedented definition of sin. Most people, when you ask them, well, what is sin? Well, sin is doing things that God doesn't approve of. That's what many of us would say, right? And here James turns that around and says, if you know you're supposed to do good and you don't do it, that's sin. That's a very different definition. And here's what we learn from this passage. God is the rightful owner of our lives. And as we discover in Jeremiah, he writes these great words. This really touched my heart when I read them because I can relate to them. I know, Lord, that our lives are not our own. We are not able to plan our own course. So correct me, Lord, but please be gentle. Let's say those words together. I know, Lord, that our lives are not our own. We are not able to plan our own course. So correct me, Lord, but please be gentle. Isn't that a great prayer? It's a great statement of how powerless we are about our future and how we really don't own our own lives. We are given the commandments in the new covenant to love God, love our neighbor, love one another, love our enemies. What's the common denominator? Love. We are called to love people. Over and over and over, we are called as followers of Jesus to love people. And yet, a lot of people will live their lives feeling they're doing pretty good with God as long as they avoid bad behavior. And I've used this illustration before, but let me share with you the difference. You could own a cabin on the north end of Vancouver Island, completely isolated from everyone around you. You're rocking on the front porch, in your favorite rocker, sipping your morning coffee. You hear the birds, some crickets off in the background, the waves are lapping up on shore. And as far as not doing things that offend God, you're doing awesome. You're not lying. You're not committing adultery. You're not stealing anything. You're doing great. And according to James, you're sinning terribly if that's the way you live your life. Because we are called to love, not avoid. We are called to love people. And when we're not loving people, we are sinning. Now, I'm not saying you can never relax, okay? I'm not saying that. Jesus took time to relax. That's not what I'm saying. But when we live our lives as though we continually tell God, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. We are sinning. At NAC, our vision is everyone a worshiper. Now, if you've never heard me say this before, I'll say it now. Don't get the idea that our vision is for everyone to sing. That's not what I'm talking about. Because worship is so much more than just singing, as was mentioned last week. Worship is a total surrender of ourselves to God. That is what worship is. And in order to do that, when it comes to what James is talking about, this is how we can worship. Trust God with your calendar. Bring Jesus into your planning. And you can do that by consulting God's word, by praying about it, by asking for wise counsel. Do you know that in the good old days when followers of Jesus used to write letters to one another, they'd put DV at the bottom. They'd write the entire letter and then they'd write DV at the bottom. You know what DV stands for? It's Latin. It's Deo Volente, which means God willing. I have all these plans. These are all the things I want to do. Maybe, if God will allow me to, then I'll do these things. And I tell you, I have to be reminded of this. Because no one in this room is probably more guilty of going ahead and making plans without consulting God than this character. I go ahead and I plan vacations and I plan my weekend and I make all kinds of plans. And sadly, this message was for me, first of all, to remind me I can make plans, but it's God's plans that will prevail in my life. So let God lead your calendar. Ask the question, God, what would you have me do? What do you want me to do? That's the most important question. Second of all, trust God with your wallet. He mentions in James there about going ahead and making money and not even giving it another thought. Meanwhile, here's the truth. Every penny is God's. Every penny is God's. How often do we spend without even considering whose money we are spending? I mean, we may want, and I may want, that 70-inch HD 5.1 Dolby Digital Surround Smart TV. That's pretty specific, isn't it? We may want that, but does God want us to have that? We spend without asking. We spend without questioning. Without asking this very important question. Where do you, God, want me to spend the money that you've entrusted to me? Because really, isn't all we own an entrustment? Some of you are coming to terms with that right now. Trust God with your wallet. This is how you can worship. Number three, trust God with your lifespan. We may think that we are deserving of our lives. We may think we are deserving of watching our kids grow up, of watching our grandkids grow up, of having kids at all. We make all these plans assuming that we have the right to life. But the truth is, we didn't earn our lives. Our lives have been given to us, and God has the right to end them whenever He wants, at 100 days or 100 years. The question that we have to ask is, God, when do you want me to retire? And I don't mean in the Canadian sense. I don't mean in the legal sense. I mean in the spiritual sense. God, when do you want me to retire? And let me tell you something. You might be depressed about that thought. It is extremely freeing. It is extremely freeing to be able to go to God and say, God, you know what? My life is as long as you want it to be, or as short as you want it to be. And man, that just frees you up. You don't have to worry about stuff anymore. You can get on a plane, go through turbulence. And you don't have to be going, oh man, why did I pick this plane? If I'd only picked another flight, I'd be okay. It's up to God. God's got you. You're okay. Trust God with your lifespan. It's beautiful. And finally, number four, trust God with your ministry. You know, he ends that whole section with talking about knowing the good we ought to do and not doing it is sin. He's called us to love people. And we need to trust Him in that. The question that we can ask God is, who would you have me serve? Where would you have me serve? And to trust His answer. What good would you have me do? When we cut God out of our calendar, out of our money, out of our life, we cut out God's best for us. And we will create anxiety for ourselves and worry. And Jesus modeled this, did He not? When it came to trusting His Father with His plans, with His money, with His lifespan, with His ministry, Jesus modeled all of this. He lived the life that you and I are to live. He modeled it for us. Now, you may ask yourself, if you're sitting here a little depressed right now, you may say, why should I? Why should I trust God with all these things? It's a very valid question, and I don't blame you at all for asking it. The idea of trusting God with your calendar, your wallet, your lifespan, your ministry, that's pretty tall stuff. Why would you want to do that? Here's the answer. King David pondered that same question, and this is what he said. The Lord will work out his plans for my life. For your faithful love, O Lord, endures forever. Do you see how he made the connection between God working out plans in his life and God's love? Those two things are so connected. The Lord works out his plans for my life for, you could say, because your faithful love, O Lord, endures forever. God loves you. And that's why we can trust him with all of these things. Because we know, we can know, he has our best interests at heart. And that even if our life doesn't turn out quite the way we expected, quite the way we had hoped, quite the way we planned, we can trust that his plan is better than ours. Because he loves us. And he loves you this morning. Wouldn't it be great if everyone in NAC went to God every day and said, you are the master of my fate, the captain of my soul. And when we do this, when we trust God in all these things, it doesn't just benefit us being at the center of God's will. It benefits all those around us, our children, our spouse, our parents, our co-workers, our neighbors. Everyone sees the trust that you are placing. They can see the peace in you. When the whole world is falling apart, you can have peace, knowing that you can trust God with all these things that other people are clamoring so hard to hold on to and control. When the reality is we can't control them. We can't plan ahead. Have you ever heard of the pregnancy shuffle? You know what that is? I never heard about this. This is so cool. I don't know if they do this in this hospital or not. Those of you in the medical field maybe could tell me. But the pregnancy shuffle looks like this. As an expectant mother comes in to plan for her delivery in the hospital, what they'll do is they'll hand her 10 cards, 10 blank cards, and they'll say, I want you to write down on these cards the top 10 things you want to have happen in your delivery. And they say, right off the top, we already know you want a healthy baby. We get that. Don't put that down. That's a given. But beyond that, what are the 10 things that you want to see happen? And quite often, expectant mothers will write down natural delivery, no epidural. I don't understand that. You neither. No. What do I know? I'm a guy. I just seems like a good idea. No inducements. Family arrives on time. No forceps. Feed immediately. Nice nurses. That kind of thing. All these great things that they want to have happen in their delivery. And when they're all done, and as they're gazing at these wonderful cards that they made of all the beautiful things they hope to happen in their delivery, the nurse will say, now, I want you to turn them all over, and I want you to take 5 of them out. And I want you to turn them over. How are you going to do? How are you going to feel if these are the only 5 that actually happen? And the purpose of the exercise is to help the expectant mother realize things are not going to go as you plan. It's not going to go quite the way you think. So prepare for that. prepare for the fact there'll be surprises. There'll be some community chest card pulling along the way where things happen and you can't control them. And so is, my friends, so is in our lives. We'll be going along in our lives and things may not turn out quite the way you expect. Maybe they've already not quite gone the way you expected. Maybe you've pulled a community chest card that says you're infertile. Or you're not going to get married this decade. Or you're going to be really sick. You just don't know. Are you going to be okay if some of the things you had planned on don't follow through? We can be okay when we truly, truly believe that God loves us, that His plan is best. And if you're here this morning and you're hurting because things haven't turned out the way you expected, no one here is looking down their noses at you. No one here is going to say, you need to be more spiritual. I get it. Pain is real. I'm inviting you to trust that God truly loves you, that He does have your best interests at heart. Even when we can't see it, even when it doesn't make sense to us, sometimes we pull a card we were not expecting. Can you trust Him with your calendar? Can you trust Him with your money? Can you trust Him with your lifespan? Can you trust Him in your ministry? This is what worship is. This is what following Jesus is. Saying, you are the master of my fate and the captain of my soul. Let's pray. Some of you this morning, God is really speaking to you about this because you realize you have made many plans without consulting God. You have lived your life as though you were in charge and you've told God how things should go. And you've been extremely disappointed in realizing you cannot control those things. As you have your head bowed, if you are being spoken to here by the Holy Spirit, and you sense the Holy Spirit is calling you to trust your Father more, I want to pray for you. Would you raise your hand and just say, would you pray for me? I'm wanting to trust God more. I'm feeling God calling me to trust Him more with my calendar, with my finances, with my lifespan, with my ministry. I see those hands. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, many of us this morning. Holy Spirit speaking right now. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. Let's pray. First of all, Father, forgive us for all the plans that we have made without consulting you. Forgive us for all the control that we think we have that we don't. And forgive us, Father, for doubting your love, for thinking that we know what's best for us, for doubting that your plans are good, and that you have greater things in mind for us than we could possibly imagine. Forgive us, God. Help us. Help those in this room who have never really trusted you with their soul. Father, if there's anyone in this room who has not trusted you with their soul, may you speak to them now and invite them into relationship with you. Give them the courage to admit their sin before you and to put their trust in what Jesus has done for them on the cross. For those of us who have trusted and trusted our souls to you, Lord, help us to, when we go to make plans, include you in that process. To invite you to direct us by the Holy Spirit. To trust you that our lives will be exactly as long as you want them to be and is in our own best interests and the interests of those around us. As a church, increase our trust in you. May our faith climb day by day by day as we accept the fact that you love us. Lord, if there's anyone in this room, and probably many of us in this room, are doubting your love, speak to them now. Confirm your love to them. May they walk out of here feeling absolutely enraptured by your love, clothed in your love. Thank you, God, for this holy moment in this church of rededication to you. May you use it this week as we follow Jesus, as we live a life of worship before you. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Amen. That is the close of our service. If you would like prayer for anything, if you'd like further prayer for something, there'll be a team of great people up here who'd love to pray with you. Other than that, you are dismissed. Enjoy this beautiful day that God's given us, and go with Him. God's peace upon you.